Let's pray again. And Father, we need your help to rightly hear, to rightly apply, to rightly live your word. So Father, would you send your spirit to do your work in each of us today? God, would you graciously do that in Jesus' name and because of him? Amen. As we go through the weeks of our lives, we're kind of constantly reflecting and evaluating on our lives. We evaluate our lives on a number of different criteria. For example, we often look at our lives and determine how we're doing by our health. You know, are we healthy? Are we doing okay? Do we have sickness or disease? Or we reflect on how our family is doing, on how our loved ones are doing. Sometimes we evaluate our lives by our friendships and if our friendships have been giving life to us. You know, we gauge how we're doing at work. Are we succeeding at work? Are we doing well at work? If we're in school, we look at our classes. And how are we doing with a list of assignments and responsibilities? How are we doing in our schoolwork? We evaluate our finances. You know, are we financially getting ahead and taking ground, or are we falling further behind? So there's all sorts of ways that we evaluate our lives. But I'm afraid that we regularly leave out what is by far the most important part. And the most important factor in your life is your eternity. I mean, you were created by God to live forever. I mean, that's you. You are going to live forever. God has determined that. It's not up to you or not. You will live forever. There's no doubt about this. And compared to the vast, never-ending expanse of your eternity, your time here on earth is just a speck. Yet isn't it interesting that we so often get consumed and fixated on this tiny speck? And this is an especially dangerous temptation for us who live in this secular age. I mean, this secular worldview is all around us. It's in the air that we breathe. I mean, it reminds me of David Foster Wallace, the writer, was talking about two young fish were swimming along in the stream and an older, wiser fish was passing by and he said, "Morning, young men, how's the water?" And as the two young fish keep swimming along a little further, finally one says to the other one, "What's water?" See, there's so much that we're around that we get so used to that we don't even know what life would be like if it was different. And that's the way that the secular worldview, it's all around us in the air we breathe. And one of the lies of the secular age is that this world is all that there is. This is known as naturalism, that all that exists is the natural world. And that anything outside of the natural world, well, it's just made up fairy tales, legends, myths, make-believe. Okay? And because of this naturalistic mindset, Our secular age greatly overemphasizes the circumstances of this life. It tells you to put all your eggs in this basket. It tells you to have a bucket list because this life is all that there is. So it greatly overemphasizes the circumstance of this life, and the bigger problem, it completely ignores eternity and tries to convince you that eternity does not really exist. So at its root, this is a serious spiritual battle, and the stakes for every one of us are huge. And church, this is why we so urgently need Jesus' word. We need the absolute truth of Jesus' word, and we need the correction and the protection of Jesus' word. See, the only way we can see our lives rightly is if we're looking through the framework and the filter of God's word and God's truth. Now, in our passage that we're going to be looking at today that KJ just read, Jesus gives us some very strong warnings, okay? So we're going to be dealing with some very heavy stuff today, strong warnings from Jesus. And we're coming to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher who ever lived. This will be our seventh and final week in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount comes near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in it, he's telling his disciples, his followers, what it means to live like as members of his kingdom. What a Jesus-centered, gospel-centered, kingdom-centered life looks like. And now as Jesus wraps up the sermon, he's going to give us some very strong warnings. He wants us to be clear what exactly is at stake in your life. He wants you to know in how you respond to Jesus' words, your eternity is at stake. And your eternity is by far the most significant part of your lives. Now, this is what we're going to see today. The main idea is that there are only two paths in life. And your eternity depends on having a true faith in Jesus. Okay, there are only two paths in life. And those two paths, what is determines those paths for all of eternity is having a true faith in Jesus. Now, in our passage, as Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to leave us with four analogies. And each one of these four analogies contrasts two different things. So he's going to be talking about two gates. He's going to be talking about two trees. He's going to be talking about two destinations, and he's going to be talking about two houses. And they all really make the same point. In each one of these contrasts, he is warning us against having a counterfeit faith, a deceptive faith, not a true faith, but a false faith. A false faith that on the surface may look like a real faith, but is not the real thing. And in each one of these four analogies, Jesus is pointing us to the importance of eternity. Jesus demands that we have a real faith in him. He demands a wholehearted commitment to him. A faith that doesn't only affect the surface, shallow parts of our lives, but this faith that transforms every part of our lives. So that's what we're going to see. There are only two paths in life, and your eternity depends on having a true faith in Jesus. So let's get to the first of these four analogies, and that's that there are two gates. Two gates. Let's read about those two gates in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, where it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So Jesus gives us a specific command here. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And then he explains what he means by that. And he says that there are two gates and there are two ways or two paths, two roads. There is a wide gate and an easy way. And then on the other hand, there's a narrow gate and a hard way. And Jesus tells here that the wide gate and the easy way are the path that most people are on. If a person is just going along in life, doing what comes naturally to them, they will be on the easy path. They'll go through the wide gate. It's obvious. It's easy to find. It's not hard. You can just drift along in life, and you'll head right through it and head right down it. So that's the wide gate in the easy way. And then Jesus says there's the narrow gate, and there's the hard way. And Jesus says that most people won't find it. They may not even know it's there. He says to find it. It's not obvious. It takes diligent attention. It requires great care. You can't just drift through life and just by chance happen to go through the narrow gate. You will never drift in the direction of the narrow gate by doing what comes naturally. To enter through the narrow gate requires great diligence. Requires great care. And Jesus tells us why this is so important. Why, and the reason it's so important is that the two gates and the two ways lead to two different destinations. He says that the wide gate leads to destruction and the narrow gate leads to life. And Jesus is clearly speaking about your eternity here. He is saying that your eternity will end up in one of those two destinations. It's true for every person. True for every one of us. The one option, the wide gate, leads to destruction. To destruction. And those words should be fearful to us. This refers to hell, where people will spend an eternity under the fully deserved judgment and wrath of God. Jesus spoke so often about hell, and when he talked about hell, he spoke about it in terrifying, dreadful terms. See, Jesus didn't want us to be clueless about hell. He wanted us to know what it is. So that's the one path, the path that leads to destruction. And then the other option is life. And what Jesus is referring to by life, it's eternal life, a full life, an abundant life, a joyful life. Eternal life means that you will spend your eternity forever and ever with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And this will be an eternity of joys and delights and pleasures beyond anything that you can imagine. I mean, the greatest joy that you've had in this earth is only an appetizer that God gives us of what is to come. Living in the presence of God is what you were created for. It's what you were designed for. Being with Jesus for all of eternity will be an overwhelming satisfaction that will get better and better and better and better for all of eternity. But those are your only two options. Either eternal destruction or eternal life. Your life will end up in one of those two. Eternal destruction or eternal life. So how do you enter through the narrow gate? Listen to the words of John 10. John 10 from Jesus, verses 7 and then 9 and 10. And listen to how similar Jesus' words are here. From John 10 we read, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Jesus is the door. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the dividing line. And this is why the narrow gate is hard. See, we are born in sin, every one of us. And when we are born to sin, we are dead to God, and we are resistant to God. And we don't only resist God, but we hate him. When we're born as little babes from our first moments, we want God to get lost. We hate him. We want God to leave us alone. But Jesus and his grace didn't leave us alone. God sent Jesus to the earth. He came for us so that we could once again be reconciled to God for all of eternity. But this means that you must turn to Jesus. The only way that you can find eternal life is if you enter through the narrow gate. If you turn your life over to Jesus and become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Jesus is the only gate. Jesus is the only way. Every other variety of every other path leads to destruction. There are hundreds of paths that lead to destruction, but only Jesus that leads to eternal life. So at this point, I just want to ask you, where are you with Jesus? Have you entered through the narrow gate of Jesus? There's two gates. And the second analogy Jesus gives us, there are two trees. And here Jesus is warning us about false prophets. And then he describes the difference between false prophets and true prophets as two different types of trees that produce two different types of fruit. Let's read through Matthew 7, 15 through 20, and this is Jesus speaking again, where he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So Jesus again starts with a command here. He says, beware of false prophets. And he is warning us here against false teachers. See, a prophet is someone who claims to speak for God, speak God's word. So a false prophet speaks false words about God. And a true prophet speaks true words about God. And Jesus is giving us this warning here. He's telling us to beware, because what kind of teaching you hear and follow shapes your life. And you can't be too careful about what is influencing you. I mean, there are so many messages out there trying to get control of your life. So Jesus is warning us on what voices we're listening to. And a false prophet will lead you away from God and towards destruction. A false prophet can lead you in all sorts of directions, but all those directions are the wide gate. And in Jesus' warning here, he's telling us to be careful with surface appearances. Because so often surface appearances can be misleading. And he says here that false prophets come in sheep's clothing, but underneath are ravenous wolves. So he's saying a false teacher is a vicious wolf who puts on a sheep's costume to try to look harmless to fool people. I mean, it reminds me of the wolf in Little Red Riding Hood putting on grandma's costume. But it ain't grandma, it's a ravenous wolf. So Jesus is telling us to be careful, because false teachers may look harmless. And I want you to hear this, church. A false teacher's message may seem positive. It may seem insightful. It may seem helpful with life. Their message may be captivating. Their message may be inspiring. But underneath, they are wolves who will devour people. And they devour people by using them for their selfish appetites. They devour people by leading them on the path to hell. So how do you tell the difference between false prophets and true prophets? Well, first you can tell a true prophet, because a true prophet speaks true words about God. And where do we find true words about God? It's the Bible. You can tell the truth or falsity of a prophet by whether their teaching lines up with the Bible. Because the Bible is the only way that God has given us to know him rightly. So the Bible, and the Bible alone, is the standard for the truth of the message. But secondly, Jesus, right here in this passage, says that you will recognize false teachers by the bad fruit. Let's read to verse 16 through 20 again. Where Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now this teaching on fruits, it's true of false prophets, but it's also true for every one of us. A person's faith is revealed by fruit. And the fruit is the quality and the character of a person's life. Fruit is the overflow of a person's heart. So if a person's life is under the control of sin, they will bear bad fruit. But if a person's heart has been miraculously changed, miraculously born again by God, their life will produce good fruit. See, with a tree, fruit does not make the tree, but it reveals what the tree is. And in the same way, the fruit of a person's life does not make the person's life. It doesn't change the heart. The fruit doesn't change the heart, but instead reveals what their heart is. A true faith comes because God has radically changed your heart. The only way your life can produce good fruit is if God has caused you to be born again and is producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Good fruit reveals that God is the gardener who is working in your heart. And as it tells us in Galatians 5, the good fruit is the fruit produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit working in your heart and your life. And once again, when Jesus talks about two trees and two kinds of fruit, he points to the eternity that is at stake. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. When Jesus here speaks about fire, he is again speaking of judgment. He's speaking of the same destruction we saw with the two gates. If you do not have a true faith that produces good fruit in your life, you are headed to hell. And Jesus does not want you to be ignorant of this important fact. He loves you, and he cares enough about you that he wants this to be clear to you. So we have two gates. We have two trees, and in our third analogy, we have two destinations. When, once again, Jesus is warning us about having a counterfeit faith, a false faith that will not stand on judgment day. Verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 7. Where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus here is clearly speaking about the day of judgment. The day when every one of us will stand before him. And this is the day when your eternity will be determined. And we know that Jesus is talking about the judgment day here because he's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, on that day is the day of judgment. And Jesus again draws a contrast between people who will stand before him on that day. And he says that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will be able to enter heaven. So who will? Jesus says, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not just saying the right words. It's not just knowing some information about God. It's not just acknowledging the historical facts of Jesus. It's not just acknowledging the truth that there is a God. You can say Jesus all you want, but if you do not have a true faith in Jesus that leads to a transformed life of doing the Father's will, it will mean nothing for you. And Jesus says here that some of the people who will not be let into the kingdom of heaven will be shocked. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. Starting at 22, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, when Jesus tells some that they will not be led into heaven, they make a defense about all the great things that they did for Jesus. And on the surface, it looks like an impressive list. They point to all kinds of powerful, miraculous works. But Jesus says that all these impressive works will mean nothing on the day of judgment. The British pastor, Michael Green, said these words. He said, "I fear that so much that passes as Christianity will shrivel up in the day of judgment and be found bogus and worthless." Did you hear that? "I fear that so much of what passes as Christianity will shrivel up in the day of judgment and be found to be bogus and worthless." In our day, there's all kinds of counterfeit Christianity out there. And in our day, we are so often drawn to the allure of the sensational. It doesn't matter if it lines up with the Bible or not, as long as it seems remarkable and miraculous. But Jesus says that all of these tantalizing works will count for nothing. Nothing when we stand before God. Why not? Notice what Jesus says here. I never knew you. What will matter on Judgment Day is if Jesus knows you. And he knows you if you belong to him. He knows you if he has worked in your life and caused you to be born again. And you know you have been born again if you can see who Jesus is and believe in him. You know you've been born again if you have this faith that transforms your life. And if you have a true faith, it's not only that you know Jesus, but more importantly, it's that Jesus knows you. He knows you. As it says in the Bible, before the foundations of the earth, Jesus knew you. So a counterfeit faith, it may look impressive on the outside, but on the inside it's hollow. It's empty because Jesus doesn't know you. And I want you to catch what Jesus is saying here. Because when he is speaking about the final judgment, he makes it clear that he is the judge. Jesus, who is walking the earth, he is not just a human teacher telling us about God who will be our judge. He is God who will be our judge. And he again points to the eternal consequences of not putting your faith in Jesus. Look at verse 23 once again. And then will I declare to them, see, Jesus is being the judge. He will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Once again, Jesus is making it so clear that there are only two eternal destinations. There is being saved for him and with him for all of eternity. Glory, hallelujah, world without end. And then there's being sent away from him. Him saying, depart from me. Being sent away from him under the judgment of God, the wrath of God for all of eternity. There is no third option open to anybody else. So there are two destinations. And our fourth analogy is there are two houses. And these are the last words, the last paragraph of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's wrapping it up and bringing his Sermon on the Mount to a close. And Jesus here draws a contrast between two different types of people who hear his words. The wise person who hears his words and does them, and the foolish person who hears Jesus' words but does not do them. And Jesus describes the wise person and the foolish person as two different houses with two different foundations. Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus' point here is pretty simple in the analogy. If a house is built on a solid foundation, it will withstand weather, the bad weather, and it will not fall. But if the house is built on an unstable foundation like sand, it will not last. When torrential rains come and fierce floods and hurricane force winds come, the one house will stand and the one house will fall. And when Jesus is speaking about the analogy of a storm here, he's not talking about some metaphorical storms of life that will come. He's not talking about as you go through life and you face difficult challenges that those storms will come, and that when those storms of life come, maybe you'll stand or maybe you won't. Instead, what Jesus is talking about again is the day of judgment. That's the storm. And if you build your life on the rock, if you build your life on Jesus' words and do them, you will be safe and secure on Judgment Day. You will be like that house that is built upon the rock. When you face the judgment of God, you will be secure because you are in Jesus and have a true faith in Jesus. Now, when Jesus speaks about building our house upon the rock, What's interesting is so many times in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, God is described as a rock. And let me give you just a few examples from the book of Psalms. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Psalm 19:14 is a prayer to, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And in Psalm 89:26, again a prayer, it says, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." See, God is the rock. Jesus is the rock. And at the end of this sermon, Jesus is calling us to build our lives on the rock, to building our lives on him and his word. And if we do, church, we have nothing to fear. We do not have to fear death, because that we know that even if we die, our eternity, our salvation is secure. We don't have to fear standing before the judgment seat of Christ, because when that day comes, we will be saved. Only Jesus can save us when the storm of the day of judgment comes. But what this also shows us is that all the best human wisdom in the world is nothing but sand. The best religious ideas, the best celebrity ideas, the best philosophers, the best psychology, the best human advice in the world cannot help you escape the judgment of God. Do you hear that? The best human advice out there can do nothing to help you escape the judgment of God. No human words can help you on the day of judgment. So do you see how much we need Jesus' words? Do you see why in the Bible it describes God's word as the water we need and the food we need, desperately longing for the word of God, because nothing else can eternally help you? It's only knowing Jesus through his word. And as Jesus makes clear, it's not enough just to hear his words. I mean, Jesus telling the crowd on that day and us today, you can hear his words and not do them, and your life will not stand up on judgment. You have to hear his words and do them. You have to build your house on the rock. And nothing is more important for you, because only Jesus can save you from the judgment of God. So what is your life built on? And by that, I mean, what are you banking your life on? Jesus is making sure today that you know that you will one day stand before the judgment seat of God. And on that day, your life will come down to whether you have given your life to Jesus or not. It's not just going to church. It's not just doing good things. It's not just being involved in a bunch of religious type activities. The only thing that will save you in that day is if you know Jesus, and if Jesus knows you. So I have to ask you, is your life built on Jesus? And I plead with you to build your life on Jesus, because you will stand before the judgment of God one day. So with this warning, with this call, Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount. He has left us with this contrast between these two very different possibilities for our eternity. And in so doing, he's calling us to give ourselves to him fully. And with this call, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. So for the last three chapters, it's been all one long quotation from Jesus. No interruptions, a straight sermon from Jesus. And then we are left with two verses, the last two verses of the chapter, that gives us the response of the people. And the response of the people points to who Jesus truly is. Our fifth and final section today is the one Jesus, verses 28 and 29 of Matthew 7. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." See, the crowd is astonished because they hear there's something different about the way that Jesus is teaching. They're astonished because they're given this glimpse of who Jesus truly is. He is not just another human teacher who's come along. There is no other teacher like Jesus, because only Jesus is teaching as one who has authority. Jesus spoke with authority because Jesus is truly God. So I have to ask, is Jesus the authority of your life? And if Jesus is the authority, this means that he has the final say, that he is in charge of your life. So is Jesus in charge of your life? Is he your authority, or are you in charge of your life? Is Jesus your authority, or are you your own authority? That's building your house on the rock versus building your house on the sand. And this gets really simple. Do you believe the words that Jesus has spoken to us here today or not? Jesus makes it clear that we must turn to him, that we must wholeheartedly follow his teaching. We must put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. And from our passage, it's very evident that Jesus wants you to know that you will one day stand before God in judgment. And your eternity will either be unbearable torture and punishment, or your eternity will be never-ending joy and delight. You will either be under the judgment and wrath of God, or you will be in the loving presence of God. There are no other options for your eternity. And it will all come down to whether you have a true faith in Jesus or not. Because only Jesus is truly God and truly man. And because of this, Jesus is the only one who has ever lived a perfect life. And then even though Jesus lived a perfect life, he laid down his life on the cross, accepting the punishment that our sins deserved. And after Jesus was crucified, they buried him in the tomb for 3 days, and then Jesus rose again on the third day to prove that he has the power to defeat death. So if you put your faith in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. And they're forgiven because your penalty has already been paid and executed on the cross, dealt with once and for all. And if you have trusted in Christ, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you can have no fear. Because when you approach the judgment seat of God, all of your sins are forgiven. They've already been punished in the cross of Christ. And not only this, but you will be rewarded because of the perfect life that Jesus lived. Jesus' perfect obedience, his, what the Bible calls righteousness, will be given to you as a gift. And this is the great gift that is available to you in the gospel of Jesus. This is why having a true faith in Jesus is more important in your life than anything else. I mean, you may accomplish a lot in your life. You may get straight A's. You may be the president of your company. You may accomplish all sorts of things. You may have an immaculate house, an immaculate family. You may do all sorts of good things, but nothing else will be able to save you from God's judgment. Having a true faith in Jesus means that you've banked your life on Jesus. It means that God has so worked in your heart that you are able to see who Jesus is, and you can see that there is no one like him. Your heart can see not only the truth of Jesus, but the beauty and the joy of Jesus. And it means that you're put your hope in Jesus. It means that you'll stand before the judgment seat of God one day, and you have placed your hope, you have banked your hope in what Jesus has done for you. That you're not banking your life on how good you are and your works. You're banking your life on Jesus. It means that you've banked your life on Jesus. You know you will not be condemned because of your sin, because your sin is fully forgiven and paid for on the cross. So have you put your faith in Jesus? I want you to hear that, and I don't know how I can make that any simpler. If I could, I would. Since you will one day stand before the judgment seat of God, when that day comes, what are you trusting to get you through? What are you counting on to save you for all of eternity? And the good news for every one of us is that there's no one like Jesus. No one loves you like Jesus loves you, and no one can do for you what Jesus has done for you. See, that we have good news here. A lot of warnings, a lot of hard news, but we have good news. because God has given Jesus to us as the Savior we need. And when Jesus saves you, when you put your faith and trust in him, you are saved for all of eternity. It's not a questionable, I hope it turns out okay in the end. It is a rock solid certainty and sureness that you will be saved for all of eternity. And this, our blessed hope, is beyond compare. Church, let's pray. And we've heard the word of God. I just want to give us a few moments to, in your heart, to respond to God's word and to what he is doing in your heart and your life right now. So pray to him.